And the people spread the palms and said, Hosanna, here he come. Now remember, we've had a lesson on that too, where that fulfilled a prophecy of 483 years to the very exact day. Mathematically, we saw that. Artaxerxes' decree fulfilled. All right, now listen. It says he came through the gate beautiful. Lenore, the gate beautiful is the east gate. I mean, the glory did return and presented himself through the east gate on that donkey as being Messiah, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Perfectly. But they did not accept him. Since then, they have bricked up the east gate of the temple. Now, remember, the temple is a building, and then there are courtyards all around it, and there's an enormous gate all around the courtyards. And the east gate, the tabernacle, is always, the temple was built also to face due east. And the east gate is over here, and it's been walled up. People have tried to open it in the past. They've all died. They've all died. Everyone that's tried to open that gate's died. You know, it's amazing how people are always going to help Jesus out. You know, there's some people, see, that thought that the temple couldn't be rebuilt until the Dome of the Rock was gone, so a guy flew up from Australia to try and blow it up, and he blew up the wrong building. Jesus doesn't need help, see? Let me tell you something. As long as you think you can do everything, Jesus isn't going to help you out. When you give up and let Jesus take over, he will. See, that's the way it comes. He doesn't need any help to bring these prophecies off. When he's ready, if he wants some human to do it, he'll send them and they'll succeed. There was a Roman emperor who tried to keep this prophecy we're studying today from happening about Jesus and the temple. And he tried to rebuild the temple in 363. And I believe it was Julian. And as they started rebuilding the temple to make sure these prophecies didn't happen according to plan, the foundation of the temple began to burn. Now, beloved, the foundation of the temple is solid stone. But it began to burn, and they gave up. They gave up. So the glory departed. All right, now then, goodness gracious. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. There it is. The glory has departed. See, it was his temple in chapter 21, verse 13, but now it's their temple. And that means it's worthless. Because you got a church building and God doesn't show up, forget it. See? Forget it. And the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now you need to read this in all the Gospels. If you read it in other Gospels, you'll see what they did is they came to him and said, boy, look at all this, Jesus. Look at all these fantastic buildings around here. Isn't this super? I mean, look what man has done. Isn't it gorgeous? If you read all the accounts, that's what they were saying. It says, see, that they said that the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They said, wow, what a place, you know. Isn't it breathtaking, really? Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's a fantastic prophecy. And it's true. There is not one stone. The Wailing Wall is, you see, the temple was built on Mount Moriah, and to make the thing level, they had to make the foundation like this. They had to build a little bit down the side, see. The Wailing Wall is the west wall of the foundation. But there was not one stone, as they've started, there's not one stone on a stone, just like he said. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They didn't realize that they were asking a lot of questions there. They thought it was all wrapped up in one thing. They thought that when this all happened, Jesus would come. They didn't realize how many things. Now, the answer to this, first, they said, when is this going to happen? All right, beloved. It's not answered for us in Matthew's account. So it's very important to always take all the gospel accounts of a single thing and compare them, because each gospel writer adds a little different flavor to it. The answer to that is found in Luke 21, which is Luke's equivalent chapter of Matthew 24. And in Mark, it's chapter 13. So if you turn with me to Luke 21, verses 20 and 24 supply the answer. They said, when is this going to happen? Jesus said, I tell you, not a stone will be left on a stone. And they said, when? Okay, fair enough. Jesus answered. Verse 20 of Luke 21, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. In 70 A.D., they were surrounded by the Roman army under Titus. Verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Beloved, we have already stated that happened in 1967. You know, I read an account from Hal Lindsey, who was over there talking to the defense minister. And he had a very small part. He was just a very important man in the government. I phoned Hal up and said, would you like to go? I've got some interviews over in Israel with the heads of the state. And Hal said, you bet. So they left and they went over there. And this Israeli defense minister said, do you know how it is that we won the Sinai War so quickly in 67 with our tank corps? Hal says, no, I'm dying to hear the answer. He said, one of the lieutenants in the tank corps was a student of the Bible at one of the schools over there in Jerusalem where they're studying. And he said when they were down there, he said, you know, I read where they were near an old town site which had been ruined. There was nothing left. He said, you know, I read in the Bible in the Old Testament where there used to be a road from this little village down to another one. If it used to be there, then the old roadbed has to still be there. And we can make better time in our tanks. If we can find that old roadbed, even though it's covered by sand, it'll be solid underneath to hold up these tanks. He says, God's word can't be wrong. That old bed's got to be there if we can just find it. They went over there and found, and the tank commander listened to that boy, that young lieutenant. They went over and they found that old roadbed, you know, covered with sand, but solid underneath. And they zipped like a son of a gun right down that old roadbed and got before the Egyptians had any idea what was going on. They were behind them and totally routed them. That's how it happened. And when Hal heard that, he says, well, as a matter of fact, and then the defense minister said, you know, we're preparing now for our next big war to be with the Russians. Hal said, well, as a matter of fact, about 2,600 years ago, one of your old Hebrew prophets named Ezekiel said that that's just what was going to happen. And then Hal began to testify to him from Ezekiel. So now, what I want you to see is the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. Okay? Notice verse 28. It says, when these things, it gives a bunch of signs in between, it says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. All right, verse 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled. What generation? Well, if Jesus meant the generation that was alive then, he sure blew it, didn't he? Boy, he pulled a boo-boo then, because they've been dead for 1,900 years. No. Jesus means the generation that sees all these signs. And one of the signs listed up here is, behold the fig tree. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments, but I'll put that off. I just want you to remember, behold the fig tree. The generation that sees the fig tree coming back. And we'll talk about what that is in just a few moments. This generation shall not pass away. What generation? The generation that sees the times of the Gentiles come to an end and all these other signs begin to follow. We are in the last generation. Beloved, verse 36, watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Somebody's going to get out of this. God is going to bring judgment, and someone is going to be accounted worthy to get out of this mess. That's one of the verses that I believe the rapture being prophesied about is coming before these miserable 7 years of tribulation. All right, let's continue. So we see when. When is the building going to be thrown down? Not a stone on a stone. In 70 A.D., when the armies of Rome encompassed about it. All right? It says, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now then, beloved, if you have your Bible, you need to look with me at Revelations chapter 6. But don't lose your place in Matthew 24, because we're going to see that Revelations and Matthew 24 exactly parallel each other. And that's the point. That is going to be the point. Beloved, in Revelations chapter 6, and I saw the Lamb, that's Jesus, open one of the seals. Now, in chapter 5, we've seen where there's a there's a scroll. And the way they did it, the scroll would have writing on it, and then you'd turn it a little bit, and you'd put a seal on it, a wax seal, and put a seal in there with a signet of some sort. And then they'd write some more, and then they'd seal it again, write some more, seal it again. It was a seven-sealed scroll. And John says, in all of heaven and in all the earth, nothing, no one could be found that was worthy to open it. And John began to weep that nobody was good enough in God's eyes to open this up and to find the mystery therein. But all of a sudden, one of the elders came to him and says, weep no more. Someone's been found that's worthy. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, Jesus. And it says he turned, expecting to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he beheld a lamb with his death wounds. And that's where, Stanley, so many of our Jewish brothers are today. They want to see the lion, but the lamb is there. He hasn't come as a lion yet. He came as a lamb. He's coming like a lion. He's coming like a lion. Well, a question someone may have is, well, Brother Floyd, what is this scroll that Jesus is going to open up? See, in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. So he's opening up these seals. So what is this? I believe that this scroll is Christ's title deed to creation. I believe, you see, back in Genesis, God told Adam, have dominion over the world. God gave Adam the legal right to rule the world. Dominion is rule. It is reign. Now, you and I are not powerful enough to do it, physically even. Adam was a more physically powerful creature than you and I are. Sin has taken a toll. In fact, scientifically, I can tell you that we do not live in anywhere near the same atmosphere that they did then. Ever since the flood, our atmosphere has considerably changed. We used to live in an entirely different canopy of air. You can go back in geological history and see that in the past it was all tropical. All tropical. All tropical. There were no extremes of temperature. There was no north-south polar cap in those days. That's why we find corals up there and down there and all these plants. And in this environment, we could live longer and be healthier. But when the flood came, that entire canopy changed on us. The entire canopy changed. That is why none of our radioactive datings are correct. None of them are. None. They're based on assumptions that are not true. For your information, I came across an article the other day published in about 71 by a guy from the University of Paris and a guy, one of our outstanding scientists up east, demonstrating that the basic fundamental ideas of our radioactive dating are wrong, and all their radioactive datings that they rechecked with this new idea, where things were thought to be by radiocarbon 14, 50,000 years old, were less than 10,000 years old. We're wrong, wrong, wrong. And as we continue to learn, you know, just like science has always been rich, you know, we thought we were right. As we continue to learn, we see, uh-oh, fellas, we need to adjust that theory. We need to adjust this. That's why you should never take science's view against God's. Science keeps changing their mind. When science finally finds out all the answers, they're going to find out that God was right all along. See, that's a strong point. It's a strong point. Because back when... See, if you try to make the Bible square with science, well, science has always changed their mind, so you're going to have God change his mind all the time. See, because back there was a time that science just insisted the world was flat. But Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 12, says, God sits on the circle of the earth, and in fact, in the original Hebrew, the word really is better translated sphere. Now, we didn't know the earth was round until 1492 A.D. But Isaiah said it was round 712 years before Jesus. In fact, Jesus taught the earth was round. He said, when I come back, some people will be in the bed, one taken and one left. When I come back, some people will be in the field working, some taken, some left. Look, if the earth is flat, the sun's going to come up over here and it'll be daylight everywhere at one time. It'll go down and it'll be dark everywhere at one time. Jesus said some people will be in the bed asleep and some people will be in the field working, showing that it would be night somewhere on the earth and daylight someplace else on the earth. The earth was round. That's the only way that can happen. Spherical. See, Jesus knew that. How about that? And so, what is this scroll? I believe that when Satan defeated Adam, that's what he did. He defeated Adam and Eve. Adam gave up because Eve had sinned. Adam knew she had sinned, and Adam believed God's word. God said, the day you sin, you'll die, and Adam believed it. Adam did not want to be left alone. He didn't trust God to handle the problem. He made Eve his idol. He put Eve ahead of God. The New Testament in Timothy says Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam was not. Adam thought it out and made a calculated decision to partake of the fruit that was forbidden so that he would be wherever Eve was. Now, that sounds like a wonderful love story, except, beloved, the Bible says put God first. Anything that you put first, your wife, your children, your job, your money, is an idol. So Eve was Adam's idol. That's a hard story, but that's the way it really was. And so Satan got the title deed, dominion. The Bible says Satan is the prince of the power of the air and the god of this age. And he is, because more people are worshiping him than God Almighty right now, by far. We're worshiping him one way or the other. He's the one that's representing the money. The money's not wrong. It's the love of money that's wrong. You can take your money and do some wonderful things for God with it. But when you put that money first in your life, it's an idol. And so I believe that that scroll represents the title deed. Because you see, beloved, in Roman days, only one piece of paper, and that's when this was written, only one piece of paper had seven seals on it. It was a will, a last will. And that was always sealed with seven seals. And so I believe that this scroll is the will, or testament, giving Christ the lawful right to claim creation. How? By virtue of his death. You don't get to open a will until somebody dies. And Christ died, and by virtue of his death, you see, and it can only be opened by the heir. Who opens the will? Well, the judge may open it, but he must open it in the presence of the heir. Who is the heir of all things? The Bible says it's Jesus Christ is the heir of everything. So isn't that amazing? The same guy that died is the heir of all things, Jesus. Why? Because God resurrected him by the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father did. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we find out that Jesus is the heir of all things. And so he begins to open this scroll. And so let's see what happens when he opens it. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Question number one, who is this going forth on a white horse to conquer and conquer when the first seal is opened? Now, there's a great argument in Christianity today. It's either Jesus or Antichrist, you see. Now you've got to take your choice. I believe that we don't have to make any guess about it. Revelations 19 has this truth. So I've now got my finger stuck in two places, Matthew 24, Revelation 6, and now I'm going to Revelations 19. So I hope you're going with me. Verse 11, listen carefully. Who's on the white horse? Jesus or the imposter? Antichrist. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Hey, everything sounds good. Everything sounds good so far. Here comes somebody out on a white horse. But let's just see. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. Uh-oh. Over here it says, and on his head was one crown. Many crowns. Contradiction. And he had a name written that no man knew except himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name, I love it, see, because that's what I've been justified by. And his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. This is it. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Wait a minute, this guy had a bow. But over here, obviously Christ. He's got a sharp sword that he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Therefore, beloved, Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, he has one crown, Christ had many crowns. This man has a bow for a weaponry. Christ had a sharp two-edged sword that goes out of his mouth. You know what that sharp two-edged sword going out of his mouth is? Listen, it's not a sword. I've seen pictures drawn with people drawing a two-edged sword in his mouth. That's the sharp two-edged sword, the written Word of God. Jesus is going to come back and destroy the armies of the world in Armageddon. I believe He will destroy it. They will see Him coming. I want you to understand this. I want you to consider the human heart. And here comes Jesus Christ out of the sky with all the angels and saints with Him, quoting Scripture that they have rejected, spat upon, and refused to listen to. I tell you, their hearts are not going to take it. I don't believe their hearts will take it. There's a scripture in Luke 21 talking about men's hearts failing. And I believe that that's what's going to destroy them, this two-edged sword, which is the written Word of God, coming from the Word, the living Word. See, when Jesus spoke, that was Scripture. You know, see, when He just spoke, that was Scripture. So, let me call this to your attention also. Notice it said He had a bow, but no arrows are mentioned. That's a sign of peace. You see? A sign of peace. You hand out your bow. The Indians used to do it. They would demonstrate by handing out their bows and presenting their bows. Or they would hold their hands up, showing that they had no weapon in their hand. See, peace. Beloved, there are many scriptures that tell us, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, says, when they're saying, the people on the earth, peace and safety, because Antichrist has got a peace treaty signed, and everyone thinks that everything's going well, then suddenly destruction shall fall upon them. In Daniel chapter 9 and in Daniel chapter 8, it talks about, when the earth is at a time of peace and the people have totally disregarded God, then suddenly destruction is going to fall on them. Isaiah 28 talks about the same thing, and so does Ezekiel 38, about the world at a time of peace and then they're under Antichrist domination, you see, with the bow. Okay, I say this matches Matthew 24, verse 5. Let's see, Jesus starts talking to them. These next verses in Matthew 24 exactly dovetail into Revelation 6. And this is the only one we'll have time for today, and we'll pick up right here next week. Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. All right, who comes forth right off the bat? A man on a white horse with a bow. Jesus says, there are going to be deceivers, little antichrists, come. I'm saying that verse 2 of Revelation 6 fits Matthew 24, verse 5, where Jesus warned about antichrists. And here we see, first off, we're reading in Revelation 6, this is the story of the four horsemen of the apocalypse that we're about to see come out, that you've heard so much about. There's not a single prophecy needing to be fulfilled for Christ to call His church the true church. That doesn't mean Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. That means true believers everywhere. Home today. There are many signs that we're going to read about, but those signs are not for the church. So, what we're going to see next week is this, that basically Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 41 are primarily directed to the Jews, primarily Jewish. And we will point out why this is true next week. Well, let's close with a word of prayer and talk to our Father for a minute.